Now, scripture is from Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 for the scripture reading. Hear these words. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you, friends. You may be seated. So we have this parable about an individual who loses a sheep and goes out and leaves all the other ones and seeks in the bushes and through the trees and through the forest to try to find this one, meanwhile leaving the bunch. And when he comes back, having carried the sheep, perhaps maybe 20 more have gone, but they rejoice over the one so much so that he invites his friends to have a party. Like we all do when we find our sheep. And then there's a story shortly after about losing a coin. And you lose this coin, and you dig and you tear up your whole house to find this coin. And you look everywhere, and then when you finally find this coin, you once again, what do? Invite all your friends over to party, where maybe you're spending more than that coin was worth in the first place. Like we do. We have these interesting little parables here from Jesus that are both right and feel correct and also a little bit lavish and maybe absurd, but both of those things are true. And that's before we get into what we're looking at today. We pray with you. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. May you speak through me, if not because of me, in spite of me. And may you give us the wisdom, the humility, and the ears and heart to hear that which we need from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things, if you haven't noticed, or you may at some point in time, is that oftentimes people who do what I do, we have a lot of stories of getting it wrong. And I actually think we probably get it wrong more than most people, and that's why we do this. I don't know. Maybe not. So you get to hear lots of those. So there was a time that we were getting food at a restaurant place. I won't name the place. Sure. It was a Taco Bell. So we're getting to a Taco Bell, and we ordered in the app, which is both wonderful and terrible all at the same time, right? So we're ordering through the app, and we're like, we'll order it, and then we'll go pick it up, and I'll run and pick it up so the family can stay home. And so I run to go pick it up, and I always know the number of items we ordered, right? I always look at the number and say, okay, we got 8 items or 12 items or whatever the number is. And so I have this number in my head of the number of things that we ordered, and I get there and open the bag and realize very quickly this is pretty light filling for all the things we ordered. In fact, I know one of the items is a little larger, and I definitely don't fill that in the bag. And so I open the bag up, and I'm trying to look. And I don't know about you, but I have a really hard time at Taco Bell telling the difference between certain burritos and tacos and the wrapper. They all look the same to me. I have no idea how to know which one's which. So if you figured that out, that code, I would love to learn from you because I have no clue. And so I'm looking and I'm counting and I see on the bag a number and I think, oh, that must be the number of items. So I don't remember what it was. But let's say it was 14 items. So there must be 14 items in this bag. And so I'm assuming that's the number. So I'm counting, and I know the one big thing's missing, and I'm only getting to 10 items. And I'm like, okay, we're missing 4 things here, and I just want to get it and go home. Anyone been there before? I just want to go home, eat, and relax, and then go to bed, because I'm tired. And so I'm looking, and there's Tim. I'm like, okay, I'll have to go tell him. The one thing I know is missing. But I have no idea how to translate the other things that are missing. I have no clue what those other things are. And so I'm thinking they're going to, like, take the bag and look at it, and they'll be able to figure it out real fast. And so I go up and I let the gentleman know, and he's like, oh, it's all in there. It's not. I promise. Like, there's 10, and your bag says 14. And he goes, no. I said, well, I know for sure this thing is missing. And I told him what the thing was missing. He goes, oh, okay. So he starts to make that. And I'm like, but sir, there's at least three other things missing, and I don't know what they are. And he's completely ignoring me, but kind of acknowledging me. And it's somewhere in the middle. And my temperature is rising. And I'm getting flustered. And I'm clearly not communicating well to this person, or this person's not receiving me well, or some combination of both. And he's like, but it's not all in there. Here you go. And he goes, well, it's not here. Like, it is not here. We are missing. And I'm probably making a scene. If someone was filming me, I'm probably on social media somewhere, because I'm so confused about how to figure out what the other three items are that we're missing. And he goes, and I named one item that I think is not in his bag, because I did figure that one out. And he goes, oh, no, it's in there. No, it's not. I counted. So I open it up, and I look again, and what's shoved to the side? Real small, over in the corner, but the item that he said was in there that I just swore was not in there. And so this whole process is elevating. And then he goes, no, it's all in there. Look, and he prints out this receipt. And I said, but it says there's supposed to be 14 items. And then I realized in that moment, I did not go off the number that I ordered on my receipt. I went off the number they had printed, which is different for them than the number that I had. And in that moment, I have this, uh-oh. He was right the whole time, minus the one thing, and I was wrong, and now I've made the scene, what do I do? Anyone ever been there before? And what do you do at that moment? Do you say something? Do you just get it and go and walk away and put your head down? I wonder if you've ever had those places where you've ended up in a situation that you don't quite know how you got there, it just kind of escalated, and then you go back thinking about it, and you're like, ooh, I wish I could do that one again. I have lots of those stories. I imagine we all have a lot of those stories. And I think what we're going to see is that there's a person we're going to read about, but it's not even about that person, but we are going to read about him, and he has one of those stories. It's a little different, but the concept is the same. So this is the parable that Jesus tells after telling those two that I shared with you just a little bit ago. This one may be familiar to some of you, but I hope that you will not let the familiarity of it to you keep you from hearing something new perhaps today for you. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me. So he divided his assets between them. Just to be clear, that was not supposed to happen. Essentially, the son in some ways is saying, just how do I get the money? You might as well be dead. Like, just give me what is owed to me, owed, right, to me now. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant region. He's now received the car and the stocks and cashed out all of the property, whatever it is that he needed to do. He now had all that money, and he's going somewhere. He has gone somewhere. He traveled to a distant region, perhaps Orlando or wherever. And there he squandered his wealth in dissolute living. It's an interesting word there. Just so you know, some translations will call it loose living. One translation calls it wild living. So we'll just pause there, and I wonder what you think about when you think about those words. What are the things that come to your mind in that kind of living? And that's what he's doing. Squandered his wealth in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that region, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that region, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. Regardless of all the cultural things that are happening here and religious things that we're not going to go into today, I can't imagine wanting to eat what the pigs are eating. Let's just name that. Like, I can't imagine getting to the point that that's where I want to eat. And that is this moment. That's this moment for this person. I wonder if you know what that's like. I wonder if you've ever been there. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, "Oh, you're right. There was only 10 items in the bag." No, you were right from the beginning. He came to his senses. That's this moment. Like, that's that turn, in case you're wondering, of, "Oh yeah, I was really wrong here." This is that moment for him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he's already dreaming up what he's going to say as he's making his way back home. What things can I say to make this right, or to convince him to somehow show enough compassion towards me to give me even a minimal job to try to survive, so that I can have something to eat? He's already configuring this up in his head. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." This is that long speech that he's been thinking about probably for a while. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. We lose a sheep and we find one, and we celebrate. We lose a coin and we find it, and we celebrate. He goes and while living whatever it was you imagined that to be. And he comes back, and what does the father do but run and celebrate? You see, I think it's easy for us to think that this story is about the son. And in some ways it is. I mean, in our Bibles, it often says the prodigal son. There's another person that we'll see in just a moment that we often think this story might be about as well. But what if at the heart of this parable and the last two parables wasn't really about the son, wasn't really about the coin, wasn't really about the sheep? But what if instead all of it was really about who God is and what God is like? I wonder how many of us could say that if we had somebody in our lives who took half of all of our stuff because they just basically wished we were dead, because they just want that, and then they come back to us when they hit the bottom, would immediately run out in celebration without any conversation. It is absurd to most human beings, unless you just have an incredible gift that I don't have. Like, I would want to have a conversation about how we're not going to let this happen again. But that is not what occurs. This is a story that is completely about how God responds. About how God responds to you and to me and into the moments where I swear there's 14 items in this bag, and I'm completely 100% wrong. And yet, what does God do but still run out to meet me? And what does God do but still run out to meet you? That can be a moving and important thing for us. Because it reminds us of what our identity really is and where our identities really lie. That our identities are not in the moments that we elevate the anxiety or the fear or the anger. Our identities don't lie in the moments that somehow everything goes wrong and we burn the building down with us. Our identities don't lie even in the moments that we get it perfectly right. Our identities are within the one who made us and runs out to us. That is home for us. But the story doesn't start there, or stop there, excuse me. There's another brother. Perhaps you're familiar with this brother. There's another brother who stayed home the whole time. The brother who did not demand his portion of the inheritance. The brother who stuck around and was faithful day in and day out. The brother who perhaps is tired and exhausted and feels like he's always done the right thing and always made the right choices and sacrificed going out to do the wild living or whatever that thing is that we all named in our heads. And he instead has stayed back. There's also that brother. And some of us perhaps connect a little more with that brother than the first one. So he comes home, this brother who is out in the fields, and he sees parties happening. He begins to wonder what is going on. So somebody tells him what's happening, that his brother is back and they've killed the fatted calf and they're celebrating. And in verse 28 we say, then he, this is the brother, became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. The brother, filled with jealousy, frustration, this is not fair, perhaps feeling. I wonder if any of us have ever felt that way. Yeah, in everyday life, perhaps we felt that way in our relationships, but I wonder if we're honest, if we ever dig deep, if any of us ever felt that way about God and our faithfulness to God through coming to church, or helping, or serving. And then we look at someone else who comes along who hasn't done any of that, and suddenly they're welcomed with the same welcome that you are. I think that's challenging for us. There's a quote I shared with you 2 weeks ago that I think is equally relevant here, so I'm going to share it with you again. A major reason why a nice person like Jesus ended up on a cross was that he saved the wrong people. People who nobody thought could be saved. Those that nobody even wanted saved. Feels a lot like the brother in some ways. They're angry and frustrated, saying, you mean that God loves them too? That God is going to run out and meet them right where they are in their life? Yeah, that's what that means. What's interesting about this part with the older brother, I don't know if you caught it, but this father goes out to meet with the brother. The older brother. The brother who stayed back. There's this party going on in the house for the brother who came back. And where's the father? Out talking to the other brother as well. See, it's interesting that the father runs to the brother who comes back, the prodigal son, if you will. He runs out to meet him. Grace through from God runs out to meet him, and then where does the father go for the brother who comes in and is upset that this party's going on? The father goes out to meet him. And both of those moments, where does God go? Where does the father go? But to meet the person where they are. Not to make them come to him, but to meet them right in the spot of perhaps shame for one of them and rage for the other. And in both of those places, that's where God goes. You remember the question for this series? The question is, who is Jesus? And what does believing in him change? In this particular parable, Jesus is revealing the full and complete heart of God. God is not some distant judge that's just waiting for us to crawl back in shame. Instead, God is a father. God is a loving figure who is running out to us. The God who moves forward to returning and restores the identity of those of us who are demanding perfection. But the story also asks something of us as well. Because believing in Jesus changes how you and I and how we have to understand failure. Because if you believe God is primarily disappointed in you, you will hide. If you believe God is waiting to punish you, guess what? You will stay distant. But if you believe that God revealed in Jesus runs towards those who return, then repenting, turning back toward, becomes something different. Repentance is not humiliation. Instead, it's coming home. And believing in Jesus means trusting that no matter how far you or I or others have wandered, that God's grace is always faster and always willing to go further than we could ever imagine. Jesus doesn't stop there. There's the older brother. The older brother thought his relationship was about earning approval, somehow being worthy of that love, somehow saying, look, I've earned it, God, you owe it to me. And I think it's true that we do the same sometimes, don't we? Maybe we don't say it. Maybe we don't even recognize it. But we do things somehow to prove that we're worth God's love. That God will love us because we're well-behaved. But Jesus is showing something far deeper than that. Something much more significant. Jesus is showing us the Father loves both sons. One who wandered and the one who stayed. Grace is not earned. God's love and grace is simply given. So the question for us, if this is who Jesus is, what kind of people does that make us? A community that believes God runs toward the returning cannot be a community that ever closes doors. A church shaped by this door becomes a place where people can return. Any person. Where shame will never, ever have the final word. And where restoration is always possible. Because we believe something profound. And that is that grace is greater and more powerful than any failure. So wherever you find yourself today, perhaps you're like the younger son. Maybe you've wandered a bit. Maybe you're wondering if you can come back. Or maybe you feel like the older brother. You're tired. You've been faithful. Maybe you're slightly frustrated or jaded. The good news is that Jesus offers the same for both. That God is closer than you think. And God runs toward those who are willing to return. We pray with them. Gracious God, this story, this what we call the prodigal son story, and the two parables before it, they're a gift to us from Jesus, from the gospel writers. They're a gift to us, God, because they remind us of what you're actually like. That you restore our identities. You welcome us home. That we don't have to earn or prove, but instead we have to receive. That when we do come home, that we don't have to have big grandiose speeches and justifications, but instead you already run out to meet us because that's what you are like. The moments we realize we've crossed the line, that we've elevated a situation too much, that we've made bad decisions, that we've destroyed things, the moment we realize that, God, you are already there, and your grace is already meeting us. God, may we remember and receive that you are the God who runs toward us. Help us to receive that, whether we connect with the brother who wandered or the brother who stayed. Help us to receive that your grace always runs towards those who return. And then, Lord, may you help us also live as a church that wholly and fully believes that, and therefore is always opening our door and running toward others in compassion and love. In Jesus' name.